Dear saints, let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
Isaiah 43 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Let us pray and praise our God together. Almighty and everlasting God, you have spoken, and your word stands forever. You have called us your witnesses, and we praise you, O Lord, for you alone are God. You are not shaped by human hands or imagined by human minds, but of the Holy One who is. You were before the ages began. You will be when all things reach their end. You have chosen us not that we may boast in ourselves, but that we might know you, believe you, and understand that you alone are he. Receive our praise this day. Let our worship bear faithful witness to you who are, to who you are, and to what you have done. May our voices, our prayers, and our lives declare your glory. For you alone are God, and there is no other. Amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 43:24 says, "Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." Please kneel with me as we confess our sins to the Lord. Let us confess together. Gracious Father, we confess our sins to you, envy, covetousness, and the fear of man. For Christ's sake and according to your great mercy, forgive us and teach us to walk in obedience to you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Continuing in Isaiah, we read, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." To stand before the holy God in our own strength would be a fearful thing indeed. His purity exposes every sin, and we have no righteousness of our own to offer. If we came apart from grace, we would enter into judgment. But when we confess our sins and trust in Christ, everything changes. We are cleansed by his blood and clothed in his righteousness. Because of Jesus, we do not draw near to God in shame or in terror, but in peace. When we come into the presence of God by faith, we do not come to be cast out. We enter into joy, a deep, abiding joy, rooted in forgiveness, reconciliation, and the sure love of our Father. Dear saints, as far as the east is from the west, so far does the Lord remove your transgression from you. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Our New Testament scripture is from John chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us your spirit, that we might understand what you have said and walk in obedience to your revealed will. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are back to the first of the year. It's still Christmas, but it is a new year. Every year we go through our liturgy again and remind ourselves what it is we believe, why we do what we do. It's a reminder to, particularly a reminder to those of us who have been in this church for a long time. We've heard the explanation of our liturgy many times. And I encourage you not to fall asleep, to pay attention. It's also a good explanation for those who are new in our church to where this form of worship is perhaps new to you. If you've been to a liturgical service in a mainline denomination through the years, you've probably seen this particular form, but may not have had it explained to you. And one of the things that we see as we go to a liturgical service, sometimes you go to visit family and you go to church with them, and it's a church that may have jettisoned the faith in regards to biblical authority and walking in obedience to the Lord, and yet you go to church with them and you're reading through their liturgy, and it seems good and it's beautiful and it's true. There's scripture, and it's pretty similar to what we're doing here. And you look around and you see all these people who no longer believe these things, and then God forbid you get a woman up there preaching about some social subject of which is a liberal abomination, and you wonder where we have gone wrong. Well, one of the things that you can see when you go to a service like that is that their liturgy was powerful. Perhaps it carried that church and that denomination for a long time, but it doesn't do all the work on its own. When the people come, they must believe these things to be true, particularly in the preaching of the word. We need to be faithful in the preaching of all of the story of God, the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. And where it applies to us, and it applies to us everywhere, then spreading out the word of God into the corners of our lives, walking in a faithful obedience to him. Our form is covenant renewal worship. That's what we call this form of our particular form of worship, our particular liturgy, covenant renewal. My attempt and my intent in this sermon and in these annual sermons, in a sense, is to renew a renewal. Make sure that we come to church wanting to not do the liturgy, but actually to worship the living God. And there's all the difference in the world. It's the difference between belief and unbelief. It's the difference between heaven and hell. There's many people doing the liturgy who are not at all embracing the God of the liturgy. So pay attention and learn again. It was very encouraging to me. You know, I've prepared these sermons through the years. My notes now are 24 pages, so it may take a while. We're not going to get through this in one sermon. And people have often said through the years, I really like that liturgy sermon. It explains so much about what we're doing, and it's a good reminder. It's a great reminder to me. I've been a pastor now for a long time. I've preached I've used our liturgical form. I preached through this or spoken through our order of service many, many times. And yet as I go back through and read what I have written, I notice that I've forgotten certain things. I'm not paying attention the way that I should be paying attention. Some of the things have just gone into a rote obedience without real understanding and a true belief and zeal for the Lord. And I would venture to say, if that happens to me, who studies these things and really desires to be honest and zealous before the Lord, then it is likely a good reminder for all of us. So it's a renewal of the renewal. There's three things I want us to focus on a little bit this year in our liturgy. I'm not saying that we do these things poorly, but I believe we can improve in them, and we ought to be trying to improve each year. I'll say a little bit more about these specific things as I make our way, as we make our way through the liturgy itself. And those three things would be prayers, the prayers, corporate prayers that we offer in the church service. I might say that our prayers this morning did a fine job, and I thank them for thinking about their prayers ahead of time and for praying prayers that were suitable to the congregation, that were directed towards God, and that were thoughtful, more than just the little prompt that we give in the bulletin. Also, Bible reading is one of the things that from the pulpit, when you read the scriptures, it ought to be essentially a sermon. You could read the Bible in such a way as to be proclaiming the truth of the gospel in your reading. Or you can read it in such a way that people tune out after a couple of verses and are falling asleep by the time you're finished. It's very important, the prayers and reading. That's one of the reasons why in the history of the church, many denominations have only had the ministers of the gospel do these things. Only the ministers of the gospel pray, and only ministers of the gospel read the Bible. Now, why is that? It's not because they're more holy than the men of the congregation. It's because they're given to these things. They're thinking about these things. It's really important to them, and they want to make that importance clear in the course of the service. Now, we have not done that. We've chosen to have our men, some selected men, come and both read the scriptures at the corporate worship service as well as pray. We think that's a good thing. We want our men to rise up to that challenge, to represent the body of Christ in a way that's pleasing to God, is a blessing to the saints, and is engaging and thoughtful. And then the third thing would be service music. We have learned a lot of service music through the years. The Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed, the Ten Commandments, those sorts of things, the offertory songs, the recessional at the end of the service. Those are the parts of the service I would call service music. There's quite a few other service songs in our cantus, and I've asked Chris Brown to look through those, and I've looked through those, and we've picked out several other parts of the service music that we don't know that we want to learn this year. And then we can incorporate them into our church service. Part of a liturgical service is that you have this set form. And the set form guides what you're trying to do in our service. If you'll look in your bulletin, you can follow along what we basically call the five C's. Those are the all caps section of your bulletin. So it's call to worship, cleansing, consecration, communion, and commissioning. Five C's make it easy for you to remember. And if you look at that process, what's happening there is we're called into the presence of God, we confess our sins, and receive the absolution or the assurance of pardon. So God cleanses us. And then in the consecration portion, essentially the Lord is flaying us open, cleansing and consecrating us, getting us ready to ascend up into the heavenlies. And that's that whole middle section where we confess our faith together, where we read the scriptures, where we pray and we hear the scriptures preached to us. And it transforms us into this, if you will, the prayers of the saints, the body of the saints rising up into the heavenlies as a beautiful sacrifice or offering unto the Lord. Of course, this is all in Christ. This is what's happened to the sacrifices in the Old Testament. This is what's happened to Christ himself as he's ascended into the heavenlies. And we ought to see ourselves as this ascending into the heavenlies there also. And at the end, or the climax of our service, is really communion. It's a short time of the service, but it's the thing that we're aiming at. Ultimately, what the worship service is about is entering into Christ, becoming a part of him as we're drawn up into the heavenlies in Christ. We're God's children, and we belong to him. And that's represented at the table. When we sit around our table in our homes, that's the family, and we're recognized as the family who belongs there in that place for blessing, for the hungry to come and to be fed and filled up, and to be satisfied at the end, and to be content and peaceful in fellowship with one another. And that's what's happening at the Lord's table. We become in fellowship with God and with one another. We're filled up and satisfied. I like what Pastor David said this morning about entering into joy. Entering into joy. We don't just come to church to learn to be joyful. We actually enter into joy. Joy is who Christ is. This is the very nature of God. We enter into his joy. We enter into eternity, essentially, with the Lord. And at the end, when we have the communion, or the commissioning, at the very end of the service, we've brought into this wonderful place, and then we're sent out into the world again. What we ought to be thinking in terms of the commissioning is the Great Commission. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus. He's ruler over everything, heaven and earth, the entire universe. Jesus rules it all. And the job of the Great Commission is to declare this. We go out into the world and say, Jesus owns every inch. Well, what about the people who are still in rebellion? Well, they need to hear this. Jesus is the ruler of everything. Submit, bow to him, confess with your mouth, bow the knees before the Lord, because ultimately, every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. And if you come willingly before the Lord, he does not despise the humble heart. He doesn't cast out anybody who comes and submits themselves to him. His grace extends as far as the curse is found. This is the glory of the gospel. So that's the intent of our service. That's what it's driving us to. And so when we think about coming to church each Lord's Day, hopefully we have some of this in our minds. We're not just doing our duty. We're not checking off the box. We're not coming to sit through the liturgy and watch a performance. Unfortunately, in many places, that's what churches become. The church itself, the church service itself is a performance. It's a performance by a choir or a band. It's a performance by a minister. And the congregation mostly watches. You sit there and you watch, or you don't watch, or you scroll, or you fall asleep, or whatever. But it doesn't require much of you. So you can just be a passive participant. You can't do that here. You can, but you'll be a little peer pressure embarrassed, right? if you don't stand and you don't raise your hands and you don't kneel. You could do that. It might feel a little awkward. It's very participatory, and it's designed that way. You should be tired, and your knees should hurt a little bit, although our confession of sin is pretty short, right? It ought to be uncomfortable because you're confessing your sins. You're humbling yourself. And it ought to be a little embarrassing to raise your hands because we're honoring the Lord and we don't care what men think. We come to worship God in spirit and in body. And so that's the intent of our covenant renewal worship. This time, I usually just call this service or this explanation of the liturgy or sermon, if you will. Liturgy is life. That gives some people the heebie-jeebies. This time I've titled it The Rhythm of Faith. And maybe that gets a little bit more to the heart of what I'm trying to say when I say liturgy is life. I don't want us to think that somehow the liturgy in and of itself makes us godly or holy. It doesn't. In fact, it can do just the opposite. It can make you immune to that if you think that's what's happening. But if you think in terms of rhythms, that's what a liturgy is. It's a set form. It's a rhythm that you can get a regular pattern that you can expect and know what's going to follow. But any really good rhythms or good singing throws little curveballs in there. It would get boring if the rhythm was always exactly the same. A poem is like that. You kind of fall into a pattern. And if it's the same pattern over and over and over, eventually you just fall asleep and you don't hear it anymore. So what you want is a little change. Oh, I didn't expect that. That's a little change of the rhythm. And so that's why we have this set form, but within that set form, we have regular changes. We change the scripture verses monthly, so there's different things that you have to pay attention to. We change some of the various prayers in the service regularly. So you can learn the prayers, but you also have to learn a little bit different rhythm. In our confession of faith together, we sometimes do the Nicene Creed. Sometimes we do the Apostles' Creed. Sometimes we sing them. Sometimes we say them. Sometimes we do the Ten Commandments. And so we have different patterns within this set form that say, oh, wait a minute, I need to wake up. I need to pay attention. I can't just fall asleep in this part. So what I want us to think of in terms of rhythm, it's a rhythm that we get used to, but we like the little bit of changes because they make us pay attention. And it becomes a pattern that you can establish your life on. That's the other side of our service that I would really like you to think about in your daily lives. We believe that Christ is Lord of everything, so we teach that with your hands and your feet, the authority of Christ ought to exist in every area of your life, out into the corners. In your marriage, in the way that you raise your kids, in your work, in your politics, in your church life, in all of your relationships. And in order for that to happen, you have to have some set expectations and patterns for this to be the case. And it doesn't all happen, all of that doesn't happen in an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday. But it does set this pattern that you can live in every single day so that you can walk in obedience to the Lord. Every day when you wake up, you're called back into the presence of God. Maybe you're up before the sun comes up, but then the sun comes up and it's a reminder that Jesus is still ruling over everything. We're called into his presence. And hopefully you haven't woken up already in sin, but there is a realization that I'm a sinner. And in order for me to walk in obedience to the Lord, I have to come to him humbly, confessing my need for a Savior, for Christ. That's our confession of sin. And then we read our Bibles, and we pray, and we walk in obedience to the Lord throughout the day. And then this communion aspect, being one with God, walking in his presence openly and constantly. That's the idea. Now, we lose track of that. We get busy in our lives. I've suggested to many of you the little booklet, The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It's such a good little book. And one of the themes of it is just always being in God's presence, being aware that he's there and that you're here in his presence. Even now as I'm talking about God, God is here actually listening. And you should remind yourself of that often. Brother Lawrence, whether he was washing the dishes or making dinner, he would throw up these little prayers to God constantly. I encourage you to do that. That's communion with God. Of course, when you regather at your tables every night in your family meal, you get a great opportunity to put this into practice. Are we in fellowship with God? Are we in fellowship with one another? Do we need to make some changes? What's happened with my wife today? What's happened with my children today? And you reconnect in that way, and it's this reminder that we all exist in the presence of God and we're called to walk in obedience to him. And of course, you know, in our daily lives, as you go out from your home and you go out into the world to take dominion. And generally speaking, in our world, many of the ladies are at home raising their children and the men are out there working. Some of the ladies also work outside the home. But for the most part, the men are out in the world taking dominion and the moms are at home raising dominion takers, right? That ultimately is what we're doing, is we're going to claim every inch of ground for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do it on a daily basis. It's not just church, it's not just preaching, it's not just Bible, it's building houses and doing engineering and being a doctor and being a lawyer or whatever, teaching at the university, whatever God has called you to, we're taking dominion in every area of life, and you do that every day. So this service, I think that's one reason why also worship has been changed from the seventh day to the first day. If you think about it, it makes sense, right? Now that the Lord Jesus is ruling over everything, we get to rest essentially on the first day of work, if you will. And we rest because now our job is to go out there and take dominion. It's not just resting from getting beaten up by the world. We're getting our marching orders here to go out there and declare that everything belongs to Jesus. Okay, so I'm not up to page one of my 24 pages of notes yet. But you got to watch out. Let me get back to some notes here and see what we're... Oh, okay. So in terms of what church is, and what we're doing here as the saints of God, it can become so much a regular pattern without any rhythm changes that it just becomes something we're bored with and something that we don't enter into with zeal and expectation. But we teach that one of the things that's happening is that if we belong to Christ, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And since we're in Christ, whatever belongs to Jesus belongs to us. We're seated at the right hand of the Father with him. Now, that's a reality all of the time. But it's not ever more clearly seen than in the gathering of the saints when we come here on a Lord's Day. We're really ascending into the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus. We're going to heaven. And if we think about that, some of us don't like that. Church is going to heaven? Is that as good as we can do? That's what heaven is? Well, this is what it means to enter into joy, what it means to enter into Christ. Now, when we get to heaven after the resurrection and sin and death are put away, it's going to be a qualitative advance from what we're doing here on a Lord's Day. But essentially, what we're doing here on a Lord's Day is heaven. It's coming to know that we're in God, we're in fellowship with him, we're forgiven, so we can stand in his presence without shame. without guilt because we're covered in the blood of Christ. Because we're in Christ and we're forgiven, we can extend forgiveness to everybody that's wronged us and not have to win the argument or get the best of them or hope that they somehow get taken down a few notches. We can extend the grace that we've been given to other people. Because we're one with God, we can also receive that forgiveness and deal with our regrets and our failures, both before our Heavenly Father, also before those that we've come to gather with. And to imagine that state of affairs in eternity forever, that's what we're doing here as we come. So who wouldn't want to go to heaven? Everybody would want to go to heaven. And if you view going to church that way, then it should be something it would be relatively easy to be eager about. So zeal, coming to the Lord with zeal. When we think about renewing covenant with God, that's our form of worship, right on the front of the bulletin, a service of worship and covenant renewal, then it's a reminder that we belong to Him. We've made promises, we've been baptized in His name, His name is on us, and therefore puts requirements on us. So we come to renew that covenant. Yes, Lord, we belong to You. But it's also the Lord's service. The Lord is serving us. And when we come here, He's also making His promises to us. He's renewing His covenant. Yes, in Christ, You belong to Me. You're My children. His blood always cleanses you from sin. I always receive you at the Lord's table when you come to Me in honest confession and service. I always go with you when you go out into the world. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So God makes His promises to us. And so if we think in those terms, it's something very exciting that we're reminded of. Now, it is true that in still today, we get tired even in the course of a week. God has set this weekly pattern up because we know we get tired, and even in 1 week we can forget these truths, or we can question whether God is there. Is He still faithful to me? Now I've sinned, and I've sinned in a grievous way. Does He still forgive me? Can I still walk in this obedience? And we come and we do this again and again, and we're reminded over and over, God's promises never fail. He's faithful always to the end. Our particular form of worship is derived largely from the Old Testament system of sacrifices. It's already 10 o'clock. It's hard to believe it went that fast, but it did. All right, so next week, hopefully I'll get to the meditation and preparation for worship, or maybe the welcome and announcements. So we'll just stop there. And we'll probably just skip the regulative principle of worship because we're not following it that closely anyway. Okay, I'll end at the beginning of our bulletin, which is something that I would call the pre-welcome. Pre-welcome. So you'll notice the very first thing on our bulletin is welcome and announcements. What would be the pre-welcome? I would say two things. Saturday. So start getting ready for Sunday on Saturday, and then be ready to go to church and ready to worship the living God. In our church, the pianist starts playing at 10 minutes before the hour. I just want to remind you that that's a cue when you hear the piano start playing. That's our cue that you need to start moving towards your seats. At really about 5 till 4 till, people should be sitting down and ready to go. In order to be sitting down and ready to go 5 till 4 till, you need to be here 10 till. And I've noticed in the early service, that's gotten a little bit later and later. Often I'm kneeling, the confession of sin. I think, wow, where is everybody? Nobody's here at church today. And I get up, and there you all are. You've arrived at the church at about 5 or 10 minutes after. So, again, think about what we're doing and why we're here. You should want to be here in the start of the service. When God calls you to worship him, when you confess your sins and kneel before him, when you're given the absolution from the minister, that you are indeed forgiven. So that's what's happening when the piano starts playing. That's 10 till. And like this morning, I noticed we had a bunch of conversations going on back there. That's great. We want you to visit and fellowship with each other. But start moving towards your seats at about 5 before the hour. And so when we hit that call to worship, it's amen. Amen. We're ready to go. It's like a sergeant calling you to attention, and now we're ready to go, and we're going to hit the ground running. And so we'll see if that admonition helps next week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for our form of worship, and that we see that it draws us into your presence and draws us close to one another. Father, we ask that you would remind us not to ever take this for granted, not to fall into a rote pattern, particularly a pattern of unbelief or laziness or of boredom, but rather to come expecting you to move in our lives. And so teaching us to worship you in spirit and truth. And as we do, we pray that you would fill us up by your Spirit as we enter into the joy that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But I would take from the explanation, use this on the communion portion here as well. Wine, we use wine. Why not grape juice? The Lord instituted this supper with wine. If it was good enough for him, it is good enough for us. It also tells us of the potency of Jesus Christ. It is no wonder that an impotent modern church uses grape juice. Bread, why leavened? The Passover meal was with unleavened bread. However, as the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and the saints were gathered breaking bread, that meal was using leavened bread. The kingdom is like a loaf of bread that is leavened and grows until the whole loaf is leavened. The sins have been permanently purged in Jesus Christ, and so we can fully enjoy the loaf that is Christ. In our church, we look around, which is a bit odd for people who visit us until you've been here for a while. We do this as we eat the bread and drink the wine because this is what we are invited to do at a table. It would be really weird at your kitchen table, wouldn't it, if everybody just looked down and never talked to each other, never looked at each other. We want to see who is at the table with us. We want to talk to them afterwards about the exciting fact of being invited to the table of Jesus Christ the King. We want this communal meal to be a joyous event and not a personal, self-absorbed, introspective, morbid dirge. We are looking at the joy of the cross, not the misery of the cross. We eat together because we all partake of one loaf, Jesus Christ. It is simply good manners to wait until everyone is served before eating. So those are a few reasons why and how we do our communion. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May God's Spirit nourish and strengthen you as you receive Christ's body given for you.